Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Continuing our study through Paul's epistle to the Colossians, we are also continuing the practical instructions that are found toward the end of chapter 3 for everyday Christian living, and particularly as it relates to the home. We have seen instructions for wives and for husbands, for children, and now for fathers. For fathers. Now, we actually considered some of the instructions for fathers in relationship to the instructions for children. For children are to obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And parents are going to have to train their children to do that. And they'll have to start when they are young if they're going to succeed. This is not something that you can simply instruct a young child to do. Little Timmy, 3 years old, you are supposed to obey your parents. Now, I'm not saying don't instruct him. That's exactly what you should do. You should tell him what the Bible says. Tell him that this is what God requires. But at that age, you're also going to have to enforce your will upon him. You are going to have to teach him to obey his parents. You are going to have to teach him what authority means. And we are living in perilous days where so many parents take the notion, take the posture, that they aren't supposed to exercise any authority over their children, that their children are just simply miniature adults that are to be treated like pals, like friends, like fellow workers on the job, like partners in a business, rather than children to be trained, instructed, corrected, and disciplined in the home. But dear friends, this is where the principle of authority is first learned. God has ordained authority, authority on earth, authority among human beings. God has given certain people positions of authority and others responsibilities to yield to that authority. And ultimately, these are all lessons in our responsibility to submit to the authority of God. It all goes back to Him. God is the ultimate authority. Everyone is required to submit to his authority. Well, how do you learn that? Particularly if you're a child. How do you understand the concept of yielding to the authority of God, God who is unseen, God who is unknown until we are saved, until we are regenerated by his Spirit? We cannot truly know him until then. So he's basically invisible to the child. There's not a great deal of difference in the mind of the child between God and Santa Claus. Both of them seem to be amazing characters, but imaginary ones. And therefore, the only way to teach a child to respect the authority of God is to, first of all, teach him how to respect the authority of parents. It comes in small steps. And learning to respect the authority of parents, he will also learn to respect the authority of teachers. He will also learn to respect the authority of policemen and other government officials. He will learn to respect the authority of his boss, his supervisor, his foreman on the job, whatever it may be, and he will, along the way, we trust, learn to respect the authority of God. And if he never learns to respect human authority, it is virtually impossible that he will ever respect the authority of God. And of course, once he does come into a saving relationship with God and learn to respect God's authority, then it will be much easier for him to submit to all of these other human authorities, whichever ones he has a responsibility to, he or she, because now it takes on a new dimension and he's doing it as an act of obedience to God, who is the supreme authority. But until that day comes, and we pray that it will come, that day when he comes into saving union with Jesus Christ, but until that day comes, it is vitally important that we teach him, little Timmy, or teach her, little Susie, to respect human authority as a first step to learning how to respect divine authority. And of course, there are other reasons as well. That's the primary reason, but there are other reasons as well, one of which is pretty obvious. If we don't do this, then all of society will break down in anarchy. If nobody in society respects any authority, then we are in trouble with a big capital T. We're already seeing the kind of trouble we're in when a lot of people don't respect authority. We're already seeing the kind of trouble we're in when just a few more people, percentage-wise, fail to respect human authority than used to in days gone by. Doesn't take too many more. If we have a 3% growth in the violent population, people who commit violent crimes, we've got a crime wave, folks. I hope you understand that. I don't know what the exact statistics are, but let's suppose that in the former decade, maybe 2 out of 100 citizens ever commit a violent crime in their lifetime. I don't know what the statistics are, but let's just throw that out hypothetically. Let's say that in our decade, the figure has grown to 5 out of 100 in their lifetime commit a violent crime against somebody else in society. Well, folks, that may only be a 3% growth in the population, from 2% to 5%, but it is doubling the crime rate by 2.5 times, by 150%, if I'm figuring this correctly, and that is an enormous increase. And if current trends continue, that's only going to grow. 5% will turn into 7%, will turn into 9%. I mean, it's just going to continue to grow. What's happening? What's going on? People want to know. Well, a lot of things, but one is, we've got this whole cultural concept that we don't force children to obey. We don't require them to recognize, respect, and submit to authority. So what can you expect? If you're raising a generation with these concepts, what can you expect? Why should you be surprised if they don't respect the authority of the law? Why should you be surprised if they don't respect the authority of the policeman? Why should you be surprised if they don't respect the authority of the judge, of the courtroom? Why should you be surprised when they end up in prison? And then, finally, have to yield to authority. They've got no choice. And they look around and say, how did I get in here? Where did I go wrong? And you have to feel sorry for them. And we do have to recognize that in many respects, the people who are in prison are very little different from the people who are outside of prison. That's not a very comforting thought to some people, and that's a much resisted thought to some people, but if we believe in the depravity of man as Christians and Bible believers, then of course we do understand that the people who are in prison are not that much different from the people on the outside. They're only different to maybe a minor degree. They've just exercised their sinful depravity a little bit more, They just were a little more violent, a little more belligerent, a little more selfish and determined to have their own way than perhaps the average person. And in some cases, maybe they were just unfortunate enough to get caught. And there are a lot of people on the outside who are just as guilty who have not been caught. In fact, if you've ever done any work with prisoners, you find out that that's a pretty common attitude among prisoners, namely that the people on the outside are just as guilty as the people on the inside, and the only difference is I got caught and they didn't. In fact, some of them seem to take the attitude that the innocent ones are on the inside, the guilty ones are on the outside. They got the wrong man. I'm innocent. I'm not the one who did it. The guy who really did it is still out there roaming free. Well, I'm sure in some cases that's actually even true, as we know. We read about it in the newspapers and magazines from time to time and hear it on the television reports that some new piece of evidence, perhaps DNA evidence, has proved that the man who's in prison for a particular crime, having been convicted, gone through the whole court process and found guilty by a jury of his peers, turns out to be innocent. He was the wrong man, and now there's absolute proof of it. And it happens often enough for us to know that there are a certain percentage of people on the inside who are innocent. And if that's true, and it's obviously true, you can't deny it, then whoever is guilty of the crime that that person is in there for is very possibly still on the outside running loose. Now, in some cases, it turns out to be somebody who's in prison who got caught for another crime. And so they're now in prison themselves, having committed two or more crimes, and the innocent man's in prison for the crime that they committed first before they committed the one they got caught at. But in a lot of cases, there's obviously somebody on the outside who actually committed the crime, if it can be proved that the man, or woman, but usually the man, who was convicted for the crime turns out to actually be innocent. Somebody did the crime. There was a crime committed. Somebody did it. If it wasn't this guy, who was it? If it's not the guy who's in prison, then who on the outside is guilty? And of course, as we know, many times crimes have several people involved. There's a ring of people. There's a circle of people who commit a burglary that do things together. And sometimes only one of them gets caught. And sometimes the person who gets caught is not the most guilty. But if you're involved, dear friend, you're guilty. And in an imperfect human system, sometimes the guy who gets caught is not the ringleader, is not the one who planned it, is not the one who promoted it and instigated it and rounded up accomplices to help him with it. He's not the mastermind. He's not the one who was the most hands-on guy. It might be somebody who was relatively a minor player in the whole affair, and yet he happens to be the one that gets caught, and there he is in prison, and the guy who was more guilty, more culpable than he is still on the outside. I'm sure that's true a lot of times. But folks, what are we talking about? We're talking about how important it is to teach our children to submit to authority when they are young. And most of the children who are taught that by their parents in the home don't get in trouble with the law later on. Some do, but most of them don't. Some do. I don't want to lay a guilt trip on parents who've had children who've run afoul of the law and point the finger at you and say, the reason they ran into trouble with the law is because you failed as a parent. Maybe so, maybe not. Maybe so. And if you know that to be so, then I hope and pray that you have acknowledged that to God and asked His forgiveness and made whatever corrections you're able to make at this point in life, which at this point in life it's not easy to make corrections. and pass on wisdom to your married children in regard to the rearing of your grandchildren so they don't repeat the same mistakes, whatever they may have been. But folks, it's possible to rear children in the best of homes with the best of circumstances. I'm not talking about perfect, because there are no perfect parents, there are no perfect circumstances, but it's possible to have a home where Christ is acknowledged, where prayer is offered, where the Bible is read and taught, where children see a consistent Christian example before them in the home, where children are faithfully taken to church, where they are taught the Word of God, and still have a rebel who goes out and simply turns his back on everything that he was taught and determines to go his own way and winds up in prison. It doesn't happen a lot, but it does happen sometimes, because we are born sinners. And you don't deal with man's sin nature simply by what kind of environment you place him in and what kind of nurturing you give him. But in the providence of God and in the design of God for the family, God obviously greatly honors those homes where parents do rear their children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and in the vast majority of those cases, those children are brought to saving faith in Jesus Christ and do grow up living a productive life and loving the Lord and yielded to the authority of God in their lives and therefore to all those lesser authorities which God has ordained. You see, Christians obey the law because the Bible tells us to. Christians submit to government authority because the Bible tells us to. Christians make good, submissive workers, employees, because the Bible teaches us to do that. Christians are taught not to lie, not to steal, not to kill, not to commit violent acts against others. Christians are taught to submit to authority. And the more we remove Christian influence from our society, the more lack of the fruit of Christianity we're going to see in our society. It doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure that out. And we are seeing some interesting statistics in our day that show us that those children who are reared in homes where mother and father are both present and active and involved in their lives, those children that are not reared in broken homes, those children that are not reared in single family homes, but those children who are simply reared in a traditional two-parent family, on a percentage basis, turn out far better, far, 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 far better, on an average, than those children who are reared in broken homes, those children particularly who don't have the influence of a father in their home. We've been going down this route long enough now that we've got all kinds of statistics that show this exactly to be the case. In other words, the lie of the devil, the dads really don't matter that much, which should have been recognized as a lie from the very beginning because it's contrary to the Bible. We're coming now to Colossians 3:21, which says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged." And the parallel text in Ephesians 6:4, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." And we should have recognized this lie of the devil at the very beginning. That's contrary to the Bible. It cannot be that children are as well off with being raised by a single mom as they are being raised in a two-parent family. It cannot be that children will do just as well being reared by others, being brought up virtually from from the diaper stage in a child care center and reared by others all of their lives, that they're going to be just as well off as those who are reared by a traditional family. We should have known immediately that this was wrong, and of course Bible-believing people did recognize that. But society seems to have a bent against everything biblical. Should we be surprised? That's exactly what the Bible says will happen. And so something comes along that's against the Bible, and it seems like most everybody jumps on the bandwagon and says, wow, isn't this great? We don't have to do it that old stuffy Christian way. We don't have to do it that old biblical way. We can do it another way, and it'll turn out just as well, until after a few decades sometimes of this failed experiment, the statistics come crashing in with such force that it's no longer possible to pretend. You can pretend for a while. You can propagate a lie, and you can prop up a lie, and you can believe a lie against all common sense and evidence to the contrary for a while. But after a while, lies always prove to be lies, and finally, the truth begins to crush the lie. But of course, by the time that happens, there's been enormous ruin in its wake, and in the meantime, while you're repairing the damage and restoring the torn down walls of this particular lie, the devil has already gone on to another lie that's just as destructive, and guess what? Society at large runs and jumps on that bandwagon because it's contrary to the Bible, contrary to traditional Christianity, and therefore, we'd like to believe, as a society, that it's true, and so we're going to have to go through the whole cycle again in another realm, go through years and decades of wreck and ruin until finally the truth exposes the lie, and we realize God's way is right. God's way is best. God's way works better than any other way. God's way doesn't work perfect in a fallen world. We're still dealing with fallen, sinful people. But God's way, even in a sinful world, will work better than any other way. When you follow God's pattern, you get better results by far than when you ignore God's pattern and try to do things a different way. Now, having said all that, I recognize that I'm perhaps laying a burden upon some dear mother who's doing the best she can out there to rear her children without a dad. And whether you're doing that because of your own fault or through no fault of your own really doesn't make that much difference. If it is through your fault, in whole or in part, you ought to acknowledge that. You ought to confess it to God. You ought to acknowledge your contribution to the dilemma you're in. If that's because of your own stubbornness, your own willfulness, your own sinfulness, your own foolishness, your own unwillingness to follow God's pattern, your own unwillingness to listen to sound advice, your own unwillingness perhaps to listen to your Christian parents, and you are reaping the consequences of that, not just you, but now your children are reaping the consequences of that, then, of course, the first thing you need to do is to acknowledge it. I sinned. I was wrong. I went my own way. And look what a mess I've made of things. But, thank God, there's not only forgiveness with the Lord. That's right, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There's not only forgiveness with the Lord, but there's wonderful mercy with the Lord. There's wonderful kindness with the Lord. The Lord is able to restore the years that the locusts have eaten, to quote one of the Old Testament prophets. Like the songwriter said, come every soul by sin oppressed, there's mercy with the Lord. And God is able to make up what's missing in the lives of your children. If they're missing a dad, God's able to so work in their lives that they will not carry enormous scars and deficits from that throughout all of their life. But, Mom, you better acknowledge right now that there's no way to rear them properly unless God undertakes mightily for you. You better recognize that right now. You better depend upon Him. You better cry out to God and ask Him to help you, to enable you, to do for you what you can't do for yourself, to do for your children what you cannot do for them, to work in their lives, to bring godly influences into their lives, to bring other godly male figures into their lives who can help for them. And even if you can't have those, and there's no way you can have that in the home in the same way that you would have had their dad in the home if you had married properly and if your husband had been a godly man. And again, I don't know why you're single, whether it has to do with your sorry rascal of a husband almost entirely, maybe completely entirely, or whether it's a combination of things between you and him, but that's really beside the point. But it is obvious that if you had married a godly man and both of you had reared your children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, things would be a great deal different. And now here you are as a single mom, or I may even be talking to some single dads whose wives have abandoned you. That's not all that uncommon in our day and time either, unfortunately. And there you are trying to rear your children without a mom. Talk about tough. I think that's tougher than trying to rear, for a mom to try to rear children without a dad. But at any rate, either way, it isn't easy. And either way, you can't do it without divine help. And even with the help of other people, the help of the church, help of godly people who will try to bridge the gap for you somewhat, there's no way that they can be there in the home for your children all the time, the way that a proper godly mate would have been. They'd have to move in to do that. That's not going to happen, is it? Unless the Lord provides you with a new mate. So that means no matter how it comes about, whether you're getting a lot of help or you're not getting much help at all, humanly speaking, God's going to have to do some things. God's going to have to make up some of the deficit. And if He can make up some of the deficit, He can make up all the deficit. Don't you understand? You're not dependent upon men. Don't get some kind of a woe is me, poor little is me, it's impossible. Oh, if only others would, only if only the church would be more what it ought to be, only if relatives would be more of what they ought to be, only. I mean, it would be great. But again, we're in a fallen world. Maybe they're not doing what they ought to do any more than you did what you should have done. But that's not the real issue, is it? It's not men, it's God. What is God able to do? Well, God's able to do a great deal. And just don't forget the example of Timothy, reared by his mother and grandmother, Eunice and Lois. And we don't know where Timothy's father went, but we know he was a Greek. He wasn't a believer, wasn't a follower of the true God. And we also know that young Timothy turned out great. God is able. So don't despair. But commit yourself to submission to Him. Commit yourself to following the biblical pattern. Commit yourself to doing things God's way the best you can, and cast yourself upon Him to do what needs to be done. And God is able. Until next week, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you His eternal peace.